I want to continue our series on hope in difficult cases. And today I want to look at the story of David and Goliath. And I call this sermon the big bad bully. The big bad bully. The story of David and Goliath is well known, yet scholars and historians continue to debate its historical accuracy. The name David is associated with the Old Testament king and has a Hebrew origin, meaning beloved. And Goliath also is of Hebrew origin, primarily meaning splendor or exile or captivity, and is also associated with a biblical figure. The name Goliath has also been come to symbolize immense size and strength and intimidation. Some historians suggest that the story may have historical roots, but likely contains some elements of exaggeration, a literal embellishment, typical of ancient storytelling in the religious context. Others cite various forms of evidence that would say and believe the story, the biblical account, including the archaeological finding of the Temple of David, which shows that that temple existed during the time that this story was told. The discovery of the Del Dan, it's a steel province that shows evidence that the Temple of David actually existed during the time that this story was written. And the inscription on that stone shows that at least this temple existed at that time. And so if you want to connect the two, you could say because this temple existed, this story is also true. Ultimately, whether one views the story as completely factual, it really depends on personal interpretation. You should also take into account various perspectives that are out there and available for your evidence. Whether interpreted as a fable, as a metaphor, or historical narrative, the story of David and Goliath really conveys a powerful moral message that can help us understand and apply some real practical truths and valuable lessons in life. Primarily, the lessons that focus on courage, the lesson that focus on conviction, and the lesson that focus on confidence and faith, and the effective use of available resources. The effective use of available resources. The narrative suggests that even when confronted with seemingly insurmountable challenges, one can find strength. One can find faith, one can find hope, one can demonstrate courage in the face of fear and utilize whatever unique ability God has given you to overcome obstacles. So here's an overview, because I don't operate on the assumption anymore that everyone listening or even everyone viewing knows the story. So let me share the story with you. King Saul led Israel to victory against many of his enemies, but he consistently struggled in battles against the Philistines. That's a good point for reflection. Is there something or someone in your life that is a consistent battle? Think about it. The opening scene of the story reflects the true nature of life, which often consists of various battles, various challenges. Some battles are easy to overcome, while others linger throughout our entire life. For example, someone could say, I quit smoking, I maintain sobriety for 10, 20, 30 years. I sought help for substance abuse. I stopped gambling, but I just can't stop gossiping. I just can't stop lying. I can't stop being unfaithful in relationship. I can't keep a job. There's some battles in our life that we have experienced victory over. And yet there's some things in our life that just seem to keep nagging at us. I just can't control my spending habits. In Romans chapter 7, verse 23, Paul describes these ongoing battles that he experienced in his life. And he says, there is another power inside of me that is at war against me. The power makes me, using Paul's words, a slave to these battles, these internal struggles. And he calls them besetting sins or besetting evils or besetting actions. Things that just keep nagging and nagging at us. They could be physical, they could be personal, they could be financial, but they hinder our growth. And this ongoing nature of personal battles is a common experience for all of us, because none of us, from the pulpit to the parking lot, none of us have arrived at a place where we're no longer tempted. None of us have arrived at a place where we are perfect. None of us. And so these persistent struggles can manifest themselves in habitual behavior, patterns, thoughts, or even attitudes or mindsets. And they often leave us feeling trapped in a cycle. They often leave us feeling defeated. They can be deeply ingrained habits and mindsets. You know, I never get the job. I never succeed. I never, just the way we think. They cling closely to us. They're ongoing and they haunt us and they threaten our control. They are unique to everyone. My battle may not be the same as your battle, and your battle may not be the same as my battle. They aim to obstruct our growth, and they aim to obstruct our progress. And this is the role of Goliath in this story. He is that nagging battle. He's that one that just won't go away, you know? You remember that fight, one of Ali's fights, he just kept knocking the guy, kept coming back, knocking the guy. No, George Foreman, he kept knocking George Foreman, he kept coming back. Kept hitting George Foreman, he kept coming back. And that's the way these things work. You hit him, you get over him, and they go, wait, I thought I left you on Main Street. This was Goliath's role in this story. And as chapter one of the story opened, the Philistines are trying to expand their territory into Israel. Yet, point number two, this seems to be a common theme in human. Everybody wants to rule the world. I think that's an old Tears for Fears song. The Philistines are advancing into Israel while opposing forces gather between the land of Judah and the Philistine city of the Valley of Elah. And each of the armies and the Philistines and the Israelites occupy one hill as they prepare for this battle. And this is the point where Goliath comes in. Goliath of Gath is introduced as the champion for the Philistines. He's described as a warrior who stands 10 feet tall, fitted with heavy armor, carrying a bronze javelin and a spear. His armor and his defiance are unmatched, this Goliath. Do you have any Goliaths in your life? You have any Goliaths in your life? As Goliath emerges He calls out the challenge of the Israelites and he demands that they send a man to fight against him. It's single elimination combat. And actually, this was a practice that was used during that time to reduce bloodshed. I mean, it kind of makes sense. You send one person out, they fight, the losing team then becomes the slave of the winning team. You only have one person that dies. I mean, lose. Single elimination. King Saul and all the Israelites soldiers, when Goliath comes out, they are shaking in fear. They needed some Depends because they were having accidents on themselves. And no one is responding to Goliath's challenge. And this situation persists with Goliath challenging them not once, but twice a day for 40 days. Imagine 40 days, every single day, twice a day, this Goliath comes out. And meanwhile, Jesse, the father of David, he sends David to give his brothers some supplies. His brothers are older than him and his brothers are working in the army. So he sends David to give his brothers some supply. And as David is out speaking to his brothers, giving them the supplies, he hears Goliath come. And he issues this daily challenge, inviting anyone, any of you, come. He taunts them. And David observes this. And he observes not only Goliath coming out, but he observes the fear that's in the eye and the faces of all these military men that are supposed to be fighting for Israel. And so the army of Israel begins to discuss with each other, well, King Saul said that if any one of us defeats this Goliath, then he will bless them. King Saul has promised that he'll give them wealth, that he will give them the hand of his daughter in marriage. And this one I really love. They would be exempted from taxes for the rest of their life. And David hears that and he says, wait a minute, that's a good deal. And David basically says, what's in it for me? And he asks some of his soldier friends and his brothers to confirm that this is exactly what the king said. And he said, yes, the king said that whoever removes this shame, Goliath brings shame. Because we fall under the fear of the big enemy, Goliath, brings shame. Bullies bring shame in our life. And so Saul said, whoever removes the shame from Israel by killing this Philistine would be rewarded. The men around him verify, yes, David, that's what the king said. The reward was offered by the king, and not just material wealth, but status, restoration of honor for Israel, and pride. And instead of expressing fear or awe of the size of Goliath, David commented on, who is this Philistine that defies the army of God? Now, when David says this, just like when, you remember Peter in the New Testament, Peter says before the other disciples, oh, Jesus, all of those other people will forsake you, but I'm going to follow you to the cross. So David says, I will fight this Goliath. And his brother, Eliab, believes David is arrogant and self-serving. And that's probably true. And his brother becomes furious with him. And David's courageous statement catches the ear of King Saul, who then summons David to come. And David assures everyone that there is no reason to be afraid. He would fight the Goliath. He would fight the Philistine. And he addresses Saul's concerns about his youth. He addresses Saul's concerns about his lack of experience by recounting that how God had helped him in other battles before. David's faith in God, his courage in the face of what seems to be an unbeatable opponent, is unwavering. And he's confident that God will grant him victory. So Saul gives him his blessings. You go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Saul equips him with armor and weapon. Point number three. Saul tried to give David his armor. Now, if his armor was that good, why didn't he use it? Think about that. When people try to give you advice on how to solve your problem, well, if it did it work for you? Think about that. The other thing is that my battle armor is not the battle armor that you use, because you might be facing a different battle than I'm facing. Oh, preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. So David declines. Y'all might want to file this away. No, that's good for you. There's an old song I get. It was good for something, something. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion or something like that. Yeah, it might have been good for grandma, but that ain't good enough for me. The battle that I'm facing is different than the battle that grandma faced. And so I need different armor. I need different equipment. And so David declines Saul's offer and says no. And as David approaches Goliath, now each other on the battlefield, the Philistine champions feel, who the heck are you? You're not even worth me coming out here. Who's this dog that they sent to fight me? He's probably flexing. And he curses David. And Goliath boasts. David, however, is not intimidated. And He acknowledges Goliath's impressive weapons, but he ultimately dismisses them. And David boldly then declares that he comes to battle in the name of the Lord Almighty, whose armies Goliath has been defying. And he tells Goliath, by the Lord's power, he will strike him down, cut off his head, and give his body to the birds and the animals. This act will demonstrate to the whole world that God is real. And everyone present understands that the battle is the Lord's and that he does not need swords and weapons. As the two combatants draw near, David loads up his slingshot and sends a lethal rock. Now, again, here is the in the story, you'll say, well, what size rock would David need? Here's an interesting point. After David hits Goliath in the head, momentum would usually make you go which direction? But the text suggests that he went forward. So who was behind Goliath? And so David kills Goliath. The Philistine army retreats, fleeing for their lives. The Israelites pursue them, driving them back. And David is a champion. And after the battle, King Saul asks, who did this? And David is presented. If you'd asked the people of Israel about Goliath, they would have said, this is a hopeless situation. If you had asked King Saul about Goliath, he would have said, this is a hopeless situation. But if you'd asked David about Goliath, David would have said, Goliath is a bully. He's a bully that needed to be taken care of. The big bad bully. Bullying is a pervasive issue that has persisted throughout human history and is seen in the Bible as early as Cain and Abel. And today, bullying affects various aspects of our life. Children experience bullying at school. And sometimes they experience it at school, and then they get home and they experience it at home. Many encounter bullies at work or within your neighborhood. Bullying occurs in religious community. A bully can be your neighbor, a bully can be your partner, a bully can be your pastor, a bully can be your classmates, a bully can be your president of the United States. Bullying appears in public spaces and in politics. Bullying is defined as the use of threats or coercions to intimidate others. It is characterized by repeated aggressive behavior. Twice a day, for how many days? 40 days. And it's intended to harm someone physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. This can manifest as verbal harassment, threats, physical assaults, or coercion. Here's some key threats of commonly associated with bullying. The lack of empathy for others, because I didn't care about anybody. They need to have control over or those that are around them. They are quick to anger. When David came out, he's like, who is this little PI? They use reminders of others' weaknesses. And somebody ever said, I remember you when, but I'm not there anymore. Bully. They try to make your past keep you from experiencing your future. They target those who don't meet their expectations. They employ threats to make you feel fearful. They use physical aggression to intimidate bullies. They resist anybody that challenges them. Have you ever experienced a bully? Bullies can be found in all faces, in all phases of life. Ultimately, bullies are really small-minded individuals seeking power over others. And we don't have to tolerate the bullies we encounter. And what this story tells me is that they should not be allowed to dictate the terms of our life. Because at the core, most bullies are cowards. Despite their threats, and those who are willing to stand up for what is right and confront them will defeat them. In the context of our discussion, Goliath is described as a bully. Let me tell you, this is not in my notes, but when I was in junior high school, I was really skinny, first of all. And there was this guy, he was a bully, and he kept picking on me. And, you know, I was afraid to fight. And then one day, my friend, my buddy, my homeboy, he said, Kenneth, if he fight him, I got your back. The person in question lived directly across the street from the school. And so he would pick on me right in front of his house. So after he picked on me, he can run inside his house. And the day in question, I said, this is it. I've had enough. And there were two hits. Me hitting him and him hitting the floor. He never bothered me again. Goliath was a bully. And like the battles we face in life with those nagging things, you know, not the things that we've experienced victories over. And thank God for all the areas where we have experienced victory. But those things that keep nagging, Goliath possessed all the trademark characteristics of a true bully whose primary goal is to exert power over you, to intimidate and leave you feeling broken. Someone you know might even be facing a bully on their job, in their home, in their neighborhood. Whether it's an event, a circumstance, or a person that leaves them feeling paralyzed, they just can't do anything, feeling in fear. And so I'm grateful for this story that it doesn't end with the bully winning. So what can we learn from David about facing and conquering bullies? I just want to share a couple of things with you. In verses 31 to 37, David gives us the first of three, and they're brief, fundamental principles that's needed to face and fight a bully like Goliath. If you're facing a bully, you need courage. Having courage means being willing and able to confront complex and painful or dangerous situations, even when you are scared. It involves acting despite one's apprehension and choosing to face challenges rather than avoiding them. The longer I avoided that person in junior high school, the more he nagged at me. I was giving him power over me. Now, I'm not saying go and fist fight. Because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the ability to move forward despite the fear. David had no military experience. He'd never fought in a battle. But what David had was courage. And bullies need to be confronted, and David possessed the courage and the confidence to take the challenge. And David succeeded not because he wasn't afraid. David didn't succeed because he wasn't afraid to confront Goliath, the bully in his life. He had the courage to stand for what was right against what is wrong. And I maintain that if you and I are going to stand up to the bullies in our lives, we are going to need courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. Gotta need courage. But number two, not only did David possess courage, he also possessed a conviction. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 34 to 40, after receiving Saul's blessing, David prepared to face the bully. Saul's attempt to equip David with his armor, but David realized that Saul's armor is not suited for him. Saul's armor was made for Saul. I hope you hear that. When other people try to tell you, you need to do this, or you need to do it this way, or you need to do this, that armor was made for you, not for me, because we may not be facing the same situation. And like I said before, Saul's armor was all that. Why didn't he put it on and go fight? David's conviction was that true success was not found in someone else's armor. Your victory can inspire me, but your victory is not going to be all that I need to get through the battles that I am fighting. Your armor will fit you, but it won't fit me. And my armor won't fit you. Number three, the third element. He had courage. He had, what's the second one? Conviction. And the third element that David used to defeat his bully, he had confidence. He had courage, he had conviction, and he had confidence. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41 to 54. I should have had that 1 to 54 reading. But since I was going to tell the story, and since David approached the bully fully confident that he would return victorious with unwavering faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for. I'm not talking about buying a lottery ticket kind of faith. It's the assurance, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 emphasizes that faith is not simply wishfully thinking. There's this sort of story, and I'm almost done. There's this sort of story about a little boy who loved to go to the circus. Every summer he came, and he loved watching the woman ride the bicycle across the tight wire. And one day, the woman looked down and she saw him and she said, "Little boy, do you believe that I can ride this bicycle across this tight wire?" He said, "Oh, yes. I see you do it before. I see you do it every day. I know you can. I have faith in you." She said, "Do you believe enough to get on the bike and ride across with me?" He said, "Oh, no." Faith is not just wishful thinking, but it's a deep-seated confidence in what is hoped for. A certainty about things that are not yet visible. That's what that verse means. Faith involves a firm and confident expectation. And so, essentially, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 describes faith as a powerful force that enables us to trust even when circumstances might suggest otherwise. Are there some circumstances in your life, in my life, that we need? What's the first C? Courage. Number two, conviction. Number three, confidence. Are there areas in your life where you need all of those, or maybe just one of them? Courage, conviction, and confidence. That's how we fight the bullies. That's how we address the Goliaths in our life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for courage, conviction, and confidence, and we pray that in all of our life, we will have the strength to live those out whenever we face bullies. Amen.